A few more seconds. I want to start this with a little joy tonight. I'm going to tell you a couple dad jokes in the house of the Lord. Biblical dad jokes, and you got to have thick skin if you tell these, right? Are you ready? Since we got a missionary in the house, I'll start with this one. What is a missionary's favorite car? Missionary's favorite car. A convertible. Do you get it? Convertible. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? He was ruthless. Do you get it? He was ruthless. What excuse did Adam give to his children about why they no longer lived in Eden? Your mother ate us out of house and home. Come on now. Who's got a praise tonight in the house of the Lord? Somebody got a praise in the house of the Lord? At least there was one good one in there. You know what I mean? You guys like the ruthless one. Go ahead.
I got a 98 on my ELA.
That, praise the Lord for that. But something you're thankful to Jesus for. Carter.
Summer.
One word. Amen. Do you remember summer when you were a kid? The other day I saw Gracie running across the yard, and I thought, I don't know the last time I felt like that. You know, just like free running wild. Orlando. That's right. Summertime is here. Praise the Lord for that. Gracie Lou. Okay. Some of you are thankful to Jesus for tonight. Jamez, you got a praise. Any adult in the house thankful? Jamez, you got something you're thankful for?
One of my really close friends.
Okay. Great. Brantley? Yes, a wonderful camp our kids get to go to. Strong Rock Camp starts on June 7th. It's really a remarkable thing. If you have time, look into that camp. It's really something special built by some of the godliest people I've ever met. It's 2 weeks long. The house parents love it. I mean, they just love it, right? But it's $2,000 a person. I mean, and our kids get to go paid for by somebody else, so that is a great praise, and I'm grateful. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. All right. Field day. Amen. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Okay, so yeah, that's right, Brantley, it'll be his birthday when they head up to camp. But is any adult in the house thankful for something Jesus has done this week, Brother Jeff?
I forget his name, but our brother back here in the back brought into the home again. Good to see
you
down there with the kids.
All right. Yeah, I gotcha. He's praised the Lord for Brother Terrence. Terrence has been a blessing. We're glad you're in our world. Terrence is a much better basketball player than I am. Much better. I get shamed out there. It's pitiful. Anyway, anybody else thankful tonight? Miss Glenda, it's great to see you. So glad.
All right, I'm thankful for the Lord to let
me
see another day.
Amen. Amen. I used to have a 96-year-old friend. Tragically, he was lost and he died in that condition. But he used to say to me when I'd say, "How you doing?" He would say, "I'm above ground taking nourishment." You know what I mean? At 96. Do you guys remember Miss Catherine left the children's home at 80 years old to go care for her mother? How about that? So, yeah, amen. Thankful for all of us. Hey, my brother-in-law died at 46. My father-in-law died at 54. And my mother-in-law died at 64. I, too, am thankful for every day God gives life, right? I am thankful. Go ahead.
I fell on Friday. I'm thankful that I'm okay. And it could have been a whole lot worse.
Yeah, we are so grateful, Miss Glenda. Yes, amen. She fell. When I fall, somebody hollers, "Safe!" You know, it's a Humpty Dumpty, you know what I mean? Anyway, but I'm glad Mr. David was so worried about you, so I'm grateful. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Praising the Lord? Amen. Where would we be without all that? I mean, without all that. Maximilian?
Friends and family.
Friends and family, amen. We got some great ones, don't we? Thank you, Jesus, for all those things. Anybody else? Brother Don.
Good, praise the Lord for our salvation.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I mean, can you guys imagine if Brother Don was a heathen? I mean, it'd just be a totally weird experience. I'm just telling you, that'd be weird. Thank God that he saved you, brother. I remember. I don't remember when you got saved, but I remember when I got saved. Thank God, too. Go ahead.
My mom got a job.
Yay. You know, that's exciting. These kids pray for their parents, so appreciate that. Anybody else? All right. Brother Jeff's going to lead us in a worship song, and then we'll do our prayer request.
What is the most important question anybody's ever been asked or ever will be asked?
Do you know Jesus?
Are you washing the blood?
Do you remember the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's so critical that you do. And I remember when I got saved, I truly didn't know what to expect, but I cried out to Jesus to save me. And I remembered the radical feeling that I had was one of peace. I've met people who did amazing things for Jesus who said when they got saved, they felt nothing. But in my experience was, oh my goodness, I'm not going to have to pay for my sins. Oh my goodness, I've been changed and God had helped me so much. I'm so grateful for that. And when you got saved, the Bible says when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God not only washed away your sins, but he gave you the righteousness of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the thing that separated you from God, your sins, is gone. And now you can get to God. That was what happened in my life. I'd never heard the voice of God, the nudge of God, the move of God before I got saved. The night I got saved was the very first time I ever had God drawing me or working on my life that I know of. But after I got saved, I'd be going through life and suddenly, that internal something, right? Because the thing that separated me was gone, and now I can get to God. And since we can get to God and he's told us to bring him our petitions, why don't we bring them to him tonight? Does anybody have a prayer request? You need some help from Jesus? You need some help from Jesus? Shiloh in the back.
My Uncle Chan and unspoken.
All right. Her Uncle Chan is facing a significant cancer right after his wife just got over her cancer, 2-year battle, so pray for that. Max?
Unspoken.
All right. You guys got to pray for Max's heart. His sweet girlfriend flies back to Austria. Max fell in love with a foreign exchange student. Pray for Max. There you go. Yeah, but he's such an awesome kid. Anyway, Carter. I gotcha. Okay. Any Jamez? Okay. Do you think God is pleased with a 14-year-old boy living in a children's home saying, could God please help my mom? I mean, I think he's pleased with that, and I think he'll hear us if we pray sincerely. Sure. Glad to hear you putting your heart's attention towards that history. Miss Lee Ellen?
Unspoken.
Jalen?
Just that my mom will keep the job.
Sure. Brother Jeff?
Yes, I'm my good friend Steve Bailey's wife just passed. She's saved. She's in heaven. A couple of days ago, we're having our funeral this Friday. Her name's Amita. His name's Steve Bailey, so if you'll keep him in your thoughts and your prayers, he's having to go through this.
Sure.
They've been married close to 50 years, so long-term, thing.
Yeah.
And so it's going to be tough on him.
Sure.
We
teach our kids that the most consequential decision you'll make in your life after trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior or not is who you will marry. Nothing will influence your children and your life more than that. And the Bible says there's only one relationship whereby two people become one flesh, right? And so 50 years of that, you just can imagine it. You just need God's help for that. The only way you get through it, really, in one piece is to have the help of God. So we will ask for your friend, Mr. Bailey. Anybody else? Brother Ceylon? Sure. Yeah. Big. Yeah. Pray for our church. Amen. Go ahead.
One is pray that we can find us a preacher. Mm-hmm. Because we truly need one.
Yes, sir.
And the other one is if you want to see what happens when you're saved, God leads you to the right person to marry, you can look at us.
Amen.
Over 62 years together.
I got you. I think y'all are going to make it. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Sure. Absolutely. Amen. 1,000% true. I love that. Miss Rich? Have they found a donor yet?
His son is a donor.
Okay. Great. Okay. His name is Roy. Anybody else? Okay, sure. All right, will you pray a sincere prayer with me? Will you bow your heads and your hearts? Would you be willing to, as we start this prayer, if you've got something in your life that you need to confess before the Lord, would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry for that, I repent of that, and I turn to you and I need your help so that God would, you have an open connection to the Lord. Maybe there's somebody in your life you've been unkind to, you'd want to think about giving them a nudge if they're in the room saying, I'm sorry. We want the Lord to hear our prayers. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we do come before you only through the merits of Jesus Christ, God. We know that we could never be good enough and we could never be right enough that we would earn your favor or your ear. But God, we do know that you have told us that there's a pathway that we can be clean. And so, God, we do repent of our sin. We wholly lean to you. We want to be followers of you. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to walk in your ways, God. And we ask you to help your followers, help your children. Father, across the room, there were some serious prayer requests that were mentioned. Sweet Miss Glenda had it unspoken in such a tough year, and I pray, God, that you be moving in a real way in her life. God, some of the kids have said, be with my parents. I heard Carter use the word, just my mom. God, he loves his mom. Sure would love to see you help her. Be so grateful if you'd look her way, God. Demonstrate yourself to that child. Pray for Roy today, God, that his sister cares so much for him that she's willing to give her kidney, but God, she says mostly for his salvation. Lord, we can't bear the thought that somebody in that family would not turn to you. So, Father, Lord, you do what only you can do. Father, you can do more in 5 seconds than we could do in 50 years. Your spirit gets involved. John 6:44 says, no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. No man comes to me unless the Father draws him. I pray that you would draw Roy, God, that you would make his bed hard, that you would disturb his sleep, that you would put people in his life to turn, to point him to you, oh God. And for all the other prayer requests that were mentioned regarding him, his health, his kidney, the donor, all that, God, I pray for grace and involvement and mercy. I pray that the mighty hand of God will sweep in and move in those places. Shiloh had an unspoken, or she prayed for Uncle Chan too. Others in the room had unspokens and various different things. And Lord, we just bring all these prayer requests like a bouquet to you, God, just saying, God, these are our needs, and you are our Father, and you care for us. And Father, you told us to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so we don't look inside ourselves today. We don't got it, God. We can't lift this stuff. It's too heavy. We look to you, and we ask you to show favor because of your Son. God, look our way. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Esther, and I don't want you to think just on Wednesday night, hey, it's just another study in the book of Esther. We picked this book at the Lord's direction, and the Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Anybody in the back know the rest of that? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, right? Hither to thy word, according to thy word. So jump in with me, Esther chapter number 3. You might remember in chapter number 1, we met an arrogant king. Wasn't he so arrogant? But in chapter number 2, we met a humble girl who became queen. I mean, became queen, right? And don't you like it when one of the good guys gets in power? In this case, it's one of the good girls. And anyway, on top of that, we learned that her foster parent, who is also her older cousin, his name is Mordecai, and he's a godly guy. Thank God for a godly guy. You got a godly guy in your life? Thank God for a godly guy. They're a blessing. And Mordecai's a godly guy. Not only is he giving Esther great advice, he also raised her as his own daughter. He's checking on her every day, even though she's the queen now. And furthermore, he saved the life of the king. Do you remember that? He heard of a plot for the king to be assassinated. It's very important that you connect to that in the story. And the Bible says he reported it, and he literally rescued the king. But at the same time, last week, we learned that the central character of chapter number 3 is a wicked prince named Haman. And Haman is just a bad, bad dude who's up to no good whatsoever, a dirty, dirty scoundrel. Can you look back over your life? You know any of those people? I'll tell you something funny, Brother Don. There's a verse in the Bible where Paul wrote in the Word of God, Alexander the coppersmith did me wrong. I thought when that guy stole Christmas trees from the children's home, I thought about putting his name on a billboard. Steve the Christmas tree slayer did me wrong. Anyway, Haman's one of those dirty rascals. He's that guy. And then we learn that Mordecai won't bow down to him. So to make sure you have the character straight in your mind, King Ahasuerus, he's the arrogant king. Esther is that humble queen. Mordecai is her godly foster parent. And then Haman is the wicked prince. We're looking at the wicked prince this night. Esther chapter number 3, verse number 5. You got it? The Bible says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath." Why is he so angry? Why is he so angry? Read the verse. "Give me my respect," right? Listen, who famously said, "Give me my respect"? Anybody remember? LeBron James, he used a colorful word in that way because he was talking about Michael Jordan. "Give me my respect." But if you have to take your respect by force, you probably don't deserve it. Do you agree with that? Right? Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." It's very important for you to look at that phrase, "throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus," because that kingdom included the land of Israel. All the way to Jerusalem and beyond, I want to kill all of the Jews. And let me say this to you, if this plan was successful, if Prince Haman was able to secretly be able to do this, somehow I got the wrong glasses. Both of these things that I have tonight are girly, so please just don't frown on me. I promise you I'm a dude's dude. It is what it is, but these are very magnifying. I do rather like them. At any rate, yeah, you're with me. At any rate, if this plan comes to pass, if Haman's able to accomplish the wicked thing that he desires, there will be no Jesus. Did you catch that? If all the Jews get killed all the way back to Jerusalem, there will never be a Jesus. How about that? Who do you think's really behind the plot, behind the stage pulling the strings, if you will? Do you think maybe it's the devil back there pulling those strings? Just as God is a spirit, the devil is a spirit, and he can put ideas and thoughts in our mind, and he hopes that we will bring to pass through our actions his desires, which are always to steal and to kill and to what? Destroy, right? And so this is going on. You might recall when Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to die for the sins of the world, Peter said, "Absolutely not, you're not going to." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me," what? "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's looking at Peter, but he's talking to the spirit that's driving Peter's actions. Does that make sense to you? The prompting. And so we see in this case, and by the way, we understand that this guy, Haman, is gravely overreacting. He's upset because this Jew, Mordecai, won't bow to him, but he wants to completely destroy all of the Jews. What happens when we overreact? Who's behind us when we overreact? Let me ask you a question. Who would like for us to demean people? Who would like for us to insult people? Who would like for us to make people feel little and make people hurt? I promise you, the devil is behind those actions, and we have to be careful. We learned something practical tonight. We dare not be an overreactor because we land in a land that the devil can work. Did you catch what I just said? You land in an area that the devil can begin to influence on a smaller level, things in your life. We used to have a kid at the children's home. I'll call him Rob. The kids will know that, right? And he was a crazy overreactor. I mean, this kid was unbelievable. The littlest thing would set him over the moon. And I remember when I was trying to teach old Rob something, I would say to him, "Rob, you get these problems in your life, and it's like a mouse running in your house, and it's a legitimate problem, but instead of dealing with the mouse with like a trap, you shot it with a bazooka, and now the mouse is dead, but the house is on fire, right? And if the house is on fire, whose house is on fire? Whose house is on fire?" Well, Rob's house was often on fire. And in this case, his name was not really Rob, but anyway, in this case, Haman's house is on fire. I want you to catch what I'm saying. Haman thinks he's just going to get his will. He's operating way outside of the bounds of what God would want him to do. God would like for him to care for the Jews, but since he's being influenced by the other side, he's doing something terrible. But look at what's happening in his life. Haman is a disaster. He's a disaster for his family because his house is about to be on fire. Is it true that we reap what we sow? Is it true that we reap what we sow? Haman's going to build a gallows for Mordecai, but who's going to hang on it? Haman's going to hang on his very own gallows. And by the way, here's a crazy verse out of the Bible for you. The Bible says that Esther put Mordecai over the house of Haman. Did you catch that? Esther, when it's all said and done, takes her foster parent and says, I give you charge over everything that Haman ruled. Haman's actions are bad for his family. He is overreacting. He is cooperating with the wrong influence, and he's bringing destruction into his life. Haman is bad for the king, by the way. This king is probably pretty popular after his 187-day party, aside from the fact that Vashti the queen, he couldn't control his woman, but who among us can? You know what I mean? I mean, you know, you got to give it up for that every now and then. That's a challenge. She's giving me the look. We go to Home Depot last night to get a $100 fan. I didn't know they had $350 fans, but guess what I carried out of that store, right? Anyway, Haman couldn't control Vashti, but if you follow what I'm saying, Ahasuerus couldn't control her, but at the end of that party, the kingdom was probably feeling pretty good about him. He'd blessed them. A few years passed, and now Ahasuerus, at the works of this wicked prince, is going to send out a decree to kill all the Jews. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that they were perplexed. They didn't get it. The Jews, of course, were terrified. It had been wrong to them. He was bad for his family. He was bad for the king, his friend. He was bad for himself. And now he's going to be horrible for the Jews, because what's going to happen in this chapter, William, is Haman's going to trick the king into putting out a decree to kill all the Jews about a year from now. It's very important that you catch that detail. It's as if a government agent came out, picture this, and said, all ye who attend Calvary Baptist Church can be murdered by anyone in Georgia in April of next year. How would that make you feel, right? How would that make you feel? The Bible says that literally they were told to set themselves against it, so the people who were not Jews were supposed to start picking which Jews they would kill. This guy's not walking with God, and so he is absolutely a disaster. We should never overreact. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? Why would the Bible say, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Do you know why? Because your body will lie to you. Did you hear me? Your body will lie to you. Your body will tell you to sleep when you should not sleep. Can I get an amen on that? Anybody about 10 minutes into my sermon start trying to go, rock-a-bye, Glenda, on the treetop? No, not you, right? I've been out there. I've never had the heart to do it, but when someone falls asleep when I'm preaching, I always want to go up to them and just say, could you not wait with me 1 hour? As the Lord did. I don't do it, but you get what I'm saying. Your body will tell you to sleep. Am I wrong? Have you ever slept in class in the back? Huh? Your body will tell you to eat what you should not eat. You're looking at somebody who has listened to his body too much. Your body will definitely tell you to say things you should not say. Let me ask you a question, married people. If you said everything that came to your mind, would you still be married? Would you still be married? If you said everything that came to your mind, would you still be employed? Come on now, you know, right? Your body will deceive you, and your body will tell you to do things that you absolutely should not do. By the way, the Bible teaches us, be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When it says those words, be kind and tenderhearted, Max, it's in relation to when we've been done wrong. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Who was it that came up with the golden rule, by the way? Who was it that said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? It was the Lord Jesus, and you want mercy, and you want patience, and you want kindness, so shouldn't you be giving them to other people? We absolutely should. We have to be so careful that we don't cooperate with the dark forces of this world, that we do what God wants us to say. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, all right? You're going through this life, and you have experiences in your life that make you feel like reacting negatively. You have two choices. You can cooperate with what the devil wants you to do, or you can lean upon the word of God, right? What does the Bible say that I should do? And the Bible says you should be kind. Let me give you an example that I give to the Calvary Children's Home kids, right? So here's what I say to them. Sometimes one kid will say something that sounds like, How did Jennifer get so far? How did CJ get so far? How did Nick get so far? How did Tim Jordan get so far? All of those kids that got those degrees and did so good. Chrissy also got a degree, married that guy. So how did they get there? You know why? Because Calvary Children's Home mission statement is to provide a safe, loving Christian home for children in a way that they can reach their full potential. I shortened it for you, but it starts with safe, loving Christian home so children can reach their full potential. And we feel like God has sent us on this mission to help carry children, watch this, walk with children, keep walking, towards their full potential, right? Whatever God has created them for, we want them to be it. I remember Kenny Edwards came to me, and he said, I want to play college football. We said, Kenny, you're too small, man. You're like 160 pounds. You want to play defensive back? It's crazy. Anyway, I remember he called me up one day. He said, we're playing Jack State, and it's going to be on ESPN, and we're going to dominate that team. They got beat like 77-7, and when I called him, Kenny said, hey, you know what? Did you see my tackle? That's what he said. But Kenny got broke playing football, right? He got broke. So he came back and said, I think I want to be a coach. Okay, Kenny. But, you know, Pastor and I like that idea. You're a good leader. You be a coach. Then he came back and said, okay, I want to cut hair. Kenny, we don't care. Whatever God has created you for, just chase after that. You're full potential. And now Kenny is cutting a lot of people's hair. But at any rate, this is what I'm saying. If you have children like Nick and Jennifer, Ashley, and all those kids that have walked so and they don't fight against us, right? And we spend years and years and years walking towards their full potential. You know what? Because they didn't fight against us, they actually got there. They made it. But what happens when we get kids who want to fight against us? What happens when we get kids who just want to be rebellious and difficult? You know what happens? We're still trying to pull them to their full potential. But now they sit down right here. Now they're pitching a fit right here. Now they're dragging. And listen to what I'm saying to you. The more you do that, the more you don't cooperate, the least distance you're going to make towards your full potential. 100% of the time. And if you spend 6 years of your life being difficult and rebellious and questioning why everything is and why you can't get your way, you're not going to make it as far as other people do because you've kicked your feet in. In this story, Haman is not a child of God, and he's literally working the absolute opposite direction. Why are we dealing with him at all in this story? Do you remember why we're dealing with him at all in the story? Why is Haman in the story at all? Do you remember why he's in the story? Because the Bible says God told Moses that the people of God were going to get rid of the Amalekites. And then when King Saul came into the land, he gave that order to Saul, and Saul did not obey God. Saul did not get rid of all the Amalekites. And so generations later, the children of God are dealing with something that their parents left in their life, if you will. And if you don't believe anything about a generational curse, I want you to Google something today. How much more likely are children of alcoholics to become alcoholics? You would think that the children of alcoholics would never be alcoholics. Are you crazy? I saw my dad beat my mom. Are you crazy? We moved 14 times. Are you crazy? I would never do that. I saw my dad laying in his own vomit. I would never do that. Children of alcoholics are 4 times more likely to be alcoholics than children whose parents don't have alcohol problems. Drug addicts' children are 8 times more likely. Are you kidding me? Have you ever seen somebody completely ruin their life with drugs? I have, right? I've seen what it looks like for somebody to really love their kid, but they got something a hold of them, just too much for them, got more hold of them than they care. Listen to this one. What do you think about the likelihood of an affair? Children whose parents have an affair or one parent has an affair, wouldn't you think, Max, that if you saw your mom cry her eyes out because your dad was a jerk, you'd never do that? Wouldn't you think if you saw your dad cry his eyes out because your mom didn't keep her vows? Children whose parents have affairs are 2 times as likely to have affairs. When we are told to get stuff out of our lives, God wants us to get it out of our lives. Do you remember what I told you guys about the story of Jonathan and Saul when Jonathan was pushing out the Philistines? It's very important that you remember this. Jonathan was winning, and he was pushing out the Philistines. And then his wicked father got arrogant and said, nobody gets to eat until I'm avenged of my enemies. Do you remember that in the Bible? And the Bible says because they were weak, they weren't able to completely push out the Philistines and do as much damage. And here's why Jonathan was mad. Jonathan said, Saul, my father, did evil. You have to please connect this dots. Natalia, he was mad because he left the enemy some power in their life. And guess who killed Jonathan? Who killed Jonathan? Those very Philistines that his dad left him in the land. He had every reason to be angry. Who killed Saul? The Philistines shot him with arrows and then he fell on his own sword, but they killed him and then they disgraced his body and nailed it to a wall, right? When God says we're supposed to get something out of our lives, we absolutely have to do that. Now compare that to David, who held the hand of God for most of his years and he pushed the enemy so far out, his children did not have to fight. Haman is wreaking havoc. You cannot believe that any other way. He's breaking his family, he's breaking the king, he's breaking the Jews. It is just epically unbelievable. And he's only in the story at all because somebody did not get rid of something that God told them to get out of their lives. If Saul had obeyed God and got rid of the Amalekites, Esther and Mordecai and all these Jews would not be facing this. And furthermore, if Saul had gotten rid of those Philistines, Jonathan would have been a great friend to David all the days of his life and not murdered on the battlefield by the Philistines. His dad let him walk. Do you remember what we talked about? We didn't make it as far on Sunday night. Can you get Hebrews chapter 12 up on the board? Hebrews chapter number 12. I want you to, on Sunday night we were talking about this verse and we didn't get as far as I wanted to, but I want you to see what it says. Remember in Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says that we're surrounded by all these great lives and what they did for Jesus. And it starts with these words. Please, it's the word of God. Cling to it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, if you read chapter number 11, okay, I got a question for you. Who put the verse and chapter in the Bible? Who did that? Who put like the numbers in the Bible? Was that God? It was not God. Man added that many years later. And many times there's passages that are meant to be read together. And there's this killer chapter called chapter number 11 that says, look what these people did by faith. Look what they accomplished because they believed God was who he said he was. Look what they accomplished because they did what God told them to do and God fulfilled his promises to them. And then it opens up with this verse and says, because we're surrounded by all these people who accomplished so much with their walk of faith, you would think it would say, run! Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. That's where run should be, right? Run, run. Look what God did with Abraham. Run. Look what God did with Rahab. Run. Look what God did with Gideon. Run. Look what God did with Samson. Run for Jesus. Run for Jesus. But that's not what that verse says, is it? Is that what it says? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, doesn't say run. What does it say? Let us lay aside. There's some things we need to put down if we're going to be a runner for Jesus. You remember, when you see somebody at the starting blocks, when they're getting ready to tear off, they're wearing almost nothing. They don't have anything that's encumbering them that will slow them down. Carter, you might be the fastest kid in eighth grade, but you're not going to win a race if you're toting a microwave. Would you agree with me on that? And God is calling us in our lives to lay some things down, but I want you to understand this in your life. You guys can look at your life right now. Let me ask you a question in the back. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. If you thought, if I were to be totally honest, God wants me to lay one thing down, what would it be? Just to yourself. There's one thing in my life that I know God wants me to lay down, what would it be? Here's what's important for you to know. In the context of this verse and the message God wants to show you in your life, God is not trying to take something out of your life to encumber you. He wants to take something out of your life to free you. He wants to take something out of your life that will free you to run. Free you to move forward towards your purpose. Free you to move forward to the life that's connected to God. Free you to move forward to all that God has created you to be and to run. And I want you to think about this in my life story. When I got saved as a young person, before I got saved, I was awful. I won't lie to you. I lied, I cheated, I cursed, I stole. I did all of those things. And I'm not deceiving you in any way when I say this to you. The minute I got saved, I lost all taste for that stuff. I could still do it, but it wasn't fun. It felt terrible. Does that make sense to you? And so in quick order, all of that quit happening in my life, probably within the first 4 months, right? All of that went to pass. But I will also say to you that there are many things in my life that God throughout the years of my life has called me to lay down that I didn't know about back then. Does that make sense to you? I was 19 years old when God told me I needed to lay down my anger and unforgiveness towards people, right? Back then I thought to myself, I've been wrong. Those jerks did me wrong. Anybody here, a jerk's done you wrong before, right? They did me wrong and they need to pay. And I thought if I forgive them, then they're getting away with it, right? But I remember, I'll never forget, I was listening to Charles Stanley, and he was talking about what forgiveness is, and it's declaring somebody not guilty before the Lord, and all the many calls of Scripture where you are commanded to forgive, right? And that passage that says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses every day, right? This big thing that's going on. We need forgiveness, so we should give forgiveness. And I remember literally pulling my car off the side of the road, hearing him preach. He's still preaching, but I literally started screaming. I'm not kidding you. I'm 19 years old, and I'm screaming, okay, I forgive him. I forgive him. And I expected to feel like, well, great, God. Great, now they're going to get away with it, right? Now they just got free because I declared I'm not guilty. But you know what? My life became so full of peace and not bound down with all that hatred that I didn't care that he got away with it. Does that make sense to you? I didn't care. It was so different. It was a freeing experience in my life. I'm embarrassed to tell you what I'm about to tell you. It's amazing because I'll speak to the adults for a second. There are two things that will happen as you become a Christian. As you become a Christian, you will sin less. Mature as a Christian, excuse me. As you walk with God, you will begin to sin less. At the same time, you're going to find yourself in a place in your life where you sin less than you ever have if you're walking with God, but you're going to be more sensitive to sin than you ever were, right? Every super righteous person I've ever known would say, like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. You just see sin in a more heightened way in your life. Does that make sense to you? So you sin less than you ever did, but you're very sensitive to that in your walk. And so in my life, I can't believe that God let me get to 23 years old before I ever fully committed to tithe. I was in full-time ministry, not tithing to the Lord. I would tithe here and there when it was easy or when it was convenient, but I did not tithe, and the Lord began to work on me in that very first year of ministry saying, here's how I learned it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there's your what? And somebody asked a question something like this. If he's not Lord of your treasure, will he ever be Lord of your heart? Ooh. If he's not Lord of your treasure's your money. Jesus was saying, where your money is, that's your heart. You want to know where your heart is? Where do you spend your money, right? I'm 23 years old in the ministry when God says, you got to start tithing, and I began to do that. Years later, God told me that I was being way overbearing on my son, and I was actually being verbally abusive and would be super critical of him. Years later, God told me I would have to start giving to the poor. I was 39 years old before I started giving to the poor. I was 24 or 23 years old when I answered the call to preach when I knew when I was 16 years old I was supposed to preach. When I was 16 years old, I would write messages and sermons, but I would never get up in front of anybody and give them because I feared the people more than I feared God. And here's what I'm trying to say, Shiloh. All those years, throughout the years, God had me drop that thing and that thing and that thing and that thing. And I look back on my life, and if I had not dropped those things, I'd be unforgiving. I would never have preached or taught anywhere. I'd have a broken relationship with my son. A lot of poor people wouldn't have got a lot of help. I'd be bitter because I wouldn't have forgiven anybody at all, and I wouldn't even recognize that guy. God wasn't trying to take those things from my life because he was trying to hurt me. He was trying to free me. Do you see what I'm saying? He was trying to free me. And when we don't do what God told us to do, we end up bound down by some things that we shouldn't be bound down to. And now Israel's got this wretched Haman in their life because they've held on to something that they absolutely should have let go of. Go with me, if you will, back to the verse. Keep that verse on the board. What in this verse is the Bible saying that we need to lay down? It's very, very important that you dig into this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, Oakland, Max, William, everybody here, you ready? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Do you know why it says it so easily besets us? If Carter's the fastest kid, but he's carrying a microwave, he's not going to win. It's going to take you out so easily. You can run with a microwave, but you can't win with a microwave. Did you catch that? You can run with a weight, but you can't win with a weight. And so God is telling us we got to get rid of these things. And notice it didn't say weight of sin. It says weight and sin. Not everything that God is going to ask you to drop in your life is a sin in and of itself. It's so important for you to hear this. Not everything in your life that God's going to say, this is not good for you, is going to be a sin in and of itself. Let me give you this example. 162 Braves games, 3 hours long each. If you watch every single one, it will take up literally one whole month of your awake hours. Is that a weight in your life? It depends. You know, I can tell you if it depends. Here's how you can know. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you remember the lesson of the Lincoln Logs? Most practical thing I may have ever learned. When you do Lincoln Logs, when you go to put them back in the box, if you don't put the big stuff in first, then when you go to put the little stuff in, if you put the little stuff in first, when you go to put the big stuff in, it won't fit. It's the same way with God. God won't fit on top of anything. Did you catch what I just said? If he said, I want to be first, and he won't fit on top of anything. So let me deepen the illustration. Say you're a Sunday school teacher in this church, and you're a family person. If you can read your Bible some, right, whatever you feel like God leads you to do, if you can spend some time in prayer, right, if you can get your Sunday school class lesson ready, God-honored, directed by God exactly how he wants it, and still watch 162 baseball games, it's probably not a weight. You're good to go. Does that make sense to you? If you put God in first, lots will fit in there. But if you wait to shove him in last, it's not going to be. Same illustration. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you watch 162 baseball games and you find it difficult for prayer time and you haven't prayed a 10-minute prayer in a week or so and you have a hard time making sure you get a few minutes for your Sunday school class, you're trying to shove God in on top. You're trying to shove God in on top. And you need to lay aside that weight to make room for God, because if you'll put him in first, everything else that's supposed to fit will fit, and then everything that doesn't fit doesn't matter. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. It doesn't matter. That's so practical. Would you be willing to do it? That's a right step. You can't win with the weights. The next thing is sin. Sin breaks things. I've said this before. When I was in high school, you guys are not going to believe this. Julie, you're from Austria, right? But when I was in high school in 1993, I graduated in 1995, but all the way to 1993 or 1994, we were allowed to carry guns to school. Did you catch that? True story, I'm not exaggerating. We were allowed to carry guns to school. We were not allowed to take them in the building, but we were allowed to have them in our cars and all the time at break time and at the beginning and at the end of the day, we're passing them around. Sometimes the teachers would be out there, oh my goodness, what a shotgun. And you know what's crazy? Nobody ever thought of shooting nobody with one. Never. Never. If you got in a fight and the other guy fell down, it was over. Nobody jumped on top of somebody and tried to curb stomp them back then. None of that stuff, right? It was just the way that it was. Let me ask you a question. What would have to happen for us to get back to that? Can you imagine what would have to happen for us to get back to a world where kids could have guns at school and nobody gets shot? You'd have to roll back a lot of sin. A whole lot of sin would have to get rolled back. You'd have to go back in time. Brother Don Rich told me years ago that before Peru got the internet, it was not as wicked as America is. You remember telling me that? They didn't have the exposure to the darkness in some of the places in Peru, and so they weren't corrupted by those things. And he's on the mission field where it's not as broken as it is in America, because we have some of the darkness that we have. Sin breaks things, and the Bible says if we're going to run this race for Jesus, we're going to have to get rid of it. We got to get rid of it. Here's what I say to you about this story that we're reading in Esther. Haman's got to go. You want to agree? Anybody agree with me? Haman's got to go. He's got to go. He's got to go. The longer Haman stays, the more he's going to break. Go back with me, if you will, to verse number 8, Esther chapter 3, 7:46. Give me about 8 more minutes, right? And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Lies! My grandpa was precious. We'd play cards, and whenever somebody played cards that were unfavorable to him, he would yell, cheat! Even if you weren't cheating, that's what he'd yell. Well, right here, I feel like saying, lies, right? This is crazy. Do you know how great deceptions work? Great deceptions mix a little truth with a lie. Great deceptions. Remember, he's saying, hey, there's a wicked people who are rebelling against a king, and you got to get rid of them. But chapter 5, we realize the reason he's mad is Mordecai won't give him his respect. right? It boils down to, this guy disrespected me, I want to kill him and all his people. But he's said some things that are true, but he mixed in a lie. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. He said, the Jews have different laws, that is true, but then he said they rebel against your laws. That is not true. There is no evidence whatsoever in this story that the Jews were out there breaking all of the king's laws. They were cooperating, except for Mordecai would not bow for Haman. Do you know what a good solution to that problem would have been, by the way? You know, Mordecai could have been, this guy won't bow. I want a personal appointment with him. A correct thing would be like, hey, Miss Tammy, why won't you bow? Well, I got this religious reason. Well, maybe I give you a religious exception, or I ban you from the king's gate, right? You can't do that around here. You got to go do that somewhere else. Or maybe I throw you in prison, but I'm not going to kill everybody. And so he's just made a mess in that, Ricks. And when we talk about a deception, we talk about mixing the truth with a lie. It reminds me of in Eden, the Bible says Satan actually told Eve the truth and a lie. He said to Eve, you will eat of that fruit and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. That was true. That was going to happen. But right before that, he said, you will not die. What was that? That's a lie, right? He mixed a truth with a lie. Do you know what the changeup is in baseball? Got baseball fans in here I made mad tonight. You know what the changeup is? Brantley, you ever hear about the changeup? The changeup is a pitch that if you knew it was coming, you could easily hit, because a lot of times, even at the major league level, it's 70 miles an hour and it's straight. But the changeup is so absolutely devastating because it looks just like a fastball. And major league batters, because they're literally trying to hit something coming almost 100 miles an hour, they have muscle memory and they have to react quickly or they're going to be too late on it. And you'll hear when you're learning baseball growing up, keep your hands back. Oakland, they ever tell you, keep your hands back? Brantley ever tell you, keep your hands back? Keep your hands back, keep your hands back. Watch what I'm about to say to you. Because when you're batting, if you keep your hands back, when the pitch comes, you can still react to it and swing that way. But if you think it's a fastball and you get your hands forward, you're going to do that right there. And they do that all the time. It is destructive because it is manipulative and it's deceitful and it's disguised to be something and it is not. How about a fishing bait, right? The more a fishing bait looks like a real fish, the more likely something is going to eat it. And that's the way all great deceptions are. Let me give you one that you're being taught in the world today. All over the world, in almost every university that's secular, they're saying, all religions honor Jesus. You heard that one? All religions honor Jesus. Is that true? Most religions honor Jesus as a good teacher, but only Christianity says he's the Son of God. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said he was the Son of God, and you're not honoring him if you don't call him the Son of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, don't fall for the deception. Hey, Ahasuerus is in bad shape because he's given him a lie and he's buying it. Verse number 9, he says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. Boy, that's pretty casual, right? Be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver. Essentially, he was bribing him. Go to verse 10. The Bible says that the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. You know what he should have done? Good relationship clue here. He should have got the other side of the story, shouldn't he? I mean, Ahasuerus is just taking everything Haman's saying at face value, and he's not getting the other side of the story. The day I got hired at the children's home, Pastor Snyder told me, here's three rules. I'll give you the first two. Number one, don't mess with a man's money or a man's wife, right? Pretty good rule at the time. I thought, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. But looking back now, I think, man, a lot of ministries got ruined by that very thing, didn't they? A lot of people have been in big trouble because they didn't pay attention to that. And number two, he said, don't stoke your fire with one side of the story. And 1,000 times, a kid will say to me, this house parent did this. And then I go to the house parent story. And sometimes the house parent will say, this kid did this. And then I go get the kid's story right. And the truth is somewhere in the middle for sure we see he should have got the other side of the story, but he didn't. Verse number 11 says, and the king said unto Haman, give me about 4 minutes. The silver is given to thee. The people also do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. That's important. And they were written according to all that Haman had commanded to the king's lieutenants and to the governors that there were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to the every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And letters were sent by post in all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, watch this next line, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month. Almost 1 year later, we're going to kill you all, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. I just got to tell you, in this regard, a horror has just befallen the Jews. I'll finish with this. Wouldn't you agree that all of a sudden they are in a fiery trial? You got about a year to live, right? You got about a year to live. If we learned that about us tonight, some of us would try to make plans to flee. But remember, back in those days, they didn't have cars, even skateboards or little scooters. They didn't have all that stuff, right? So it's going to be very difficult to flee. Some of us would be trying to store up for a fight and that kind of thing. But a very fiery trial had befallen them. There's an interesting Bible verse about fiery trials. Anybody ever been in one of those, by the way? A very difficult, challenging time of your life that wasn't caused by you, just a fiery trial? Get Malachi 3:3 up on the board, if you will, please. You guys have done a great job back there. By the way, we got to give it up for the sound people sometimes. They're like the umpire in a game. You never notice them unless something goes wrong. This is speaking of the Lord, and it says these words. And he, the Lord, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And this is what's important to you. The Bible says God is like a refiner of silver in our life. Two women were studying this verse, and one of them decided, you know what? I want to understand this more deeply. So she went to a silversmith, and she said, why would you sit while you're refining fire? And here's what he said to her. He said, the reason a silversmith, remember God is picturing himself as a silversmith, the reason a silversmith has to sit is because if you leave the silver in the fire too long, you can ruin it, and the silversmith will always be with the silver to make sure it doesn't get more than it can take. Through all the trials of your life, God is watching. God cares for you, and he's not going to leave you in there longer than it takes. But then she said, well, how will you know when it's time to take the silver out? And he said, that's easy. He said, that's very easy. Well, how do you know when it's about to have too much than it can take? How do you know when to take it out? He said, that's very easy. When I can see my image in it, that's when the silver's ready. Did you catch that? God allows us sometimes to go through fiery trials to burn out impurities in our life and make us look a whole lot more like Jesus. Here's something crazy about Esther. Esther is about to willingly offer herself to die to rescue the people. Jesus Christ willingly offered himself, to die to rescue the people. She doesn't even know Jesus, but she's starting to look more like him. I remember years ago, or maybe not years ago, maybe 3 months ago, David Henderson, he talked about an experience in his life where he literally watched his stepfather or father, I can't remember, his father literally beat with a belt his mother, right? And he said that thing haunted him for more than a decade, right? For a couple decades, it haunted him, and God began to work on him about forgiveness because he said, to be honest with you, every time I thought about it, I wanted to kill that guy. And I thought to myself, if I ever see him again, I'm going to kill that guy. And when he was telling that story, I had the only vantage point that David had. I was behind him. I was looking at the room. Several of our kids were crying while he was telling that story. And then I remember he said in that thing that God had led him to forgive the person that had done this grave offense, this fiery trial that David had nothing to do with, had grown something beautiful that looks like Jesus in his life. It was Jesus who looked at those who were killing him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Do you know why I really stepped into my role at Calvary Children's Home? I was 25 years old when Pastor Snyder made me the campus director. I don't know if the board of directors talked about it or whatnot. That was really odd because all the house parents were 40, late 30s, and 50. And I was by far the youngest one there, and so you can imagine what a challenge it was for me as a kid to try to be a supervisor of people a few years older than me. And I remember on the day that Pastor Snyder made me the campus director, one of the house parents came up to me and said, hey, Brian, I just want you to know you're too young, it's too stupid to be my boss. Literally, that's what he said to me. And I said, go cut the grass. I didn't really say that, but I wanted to, right? But I remember what a struggle that was in the first few months, right? Somebody in church came up to me one day and said, hey, Brian, everybody in the church is talking about how you're not doing as good a job as Ben Bennett. And I remember, thank you, brother, appreciate it. He goes, but I'm praying for you. And I'm like, oh, and I was just so overwhelmed by my job. Truly, I remember feeling like, I can't do this. This is too hard for me. I'm not going to be able to fulfill the role that is in front of me. And then we had a colossal staff fight. like the worst we've ever had in my whole career. And we had two sets of house parents that hated the other. Like, we'd get together and one would rebuke the other in the name of Jesus, and they'd accuse them of, you know, cutting their cable and all these different things. It was just a disaster. And one day Pastor Snyder said, you know what, we're going to fix this. And we brought everybody together and we said, okay, how are we going to sort this out? And they just went at it, right? And when it looked like there was no hope, I mean, it just a disaster, Brother Snyder looked at me, I'll never forget it. And he said, hey, Brian, I need your help. Would you pray that God will help us? And I'm sorry. I'm just going to tell you, in my absolute desperation, I groveled. I mean, I just emptied myself before God and said, I need your help so bad, and this can't be what it's supposed to look like. And I beg you to involve yourself in this situation. Just groveled before the Lord. Never forget when it was over. It did work out soften in that meeting for sure. In the days to come, it completely got fixed. The Lord did answer our prayer. But literally, some of the staff came to me afterwards and said to me, you know, Brian, I really didn't think you could do this, but God showed me something in that room that day. This place needs somebody who depends on God like that. Somebody who doesn't lean in their own strength. Somebody who just throws himself on the power of God and does it. And sometimes there's a fire in our life, and it's just hot enough to boil out something that looks like Jesus, right? Sometimes maybe you got something in your life that's boiling, boiling, boiling. You're like, God, what do you do in fiery trials? Israel's in a fire. The Jews are in a fiery trial. In fiery trials, we lean on Jesus, right? In fiery trials, we don't run away from Jesus. We don't say, Jesus, I thought you loved me. Jesus, I thought you cared for me. Jesus, if you loved me, then you wouldn't let this happen. In fiery trials, we go grab the leg of Jesus like a small child and say, I'm holding on tight, right? And we're going to get through this. And these people are about to do that. They're going to fast. They're going to hold on to God. Chapter 4 is going to be a lot more fun than chapter 3. God, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, tonight that you reminded us that weights need to come out of our lives. Sins certainly need to come out of our lives. If there's something that we know, whether it's a relationship or a sin or a hobby that's just taken so much time, maybe we just need to cut back on that, God. Give us wisdom, Father, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd put that finger on it, because you're not trying to encumber us. You're trying to free us, God. I'm so thankful that you put your hand on my life in forgiveness. I'm so thankful that you kept pressing on me about the calling. I'm so thankful, God. And I just pray in Jesus' name that we'd be able to draw near to you tonight. I pray, God, that if there's something breaking us and hurting us, so powerfully burning in our life, God, we remember that you're in the room with us and you're perfectly watching over the situation, and you're going to grow something beautiful. And so we ask you to help us to hold on to you until we see it. Would you move in our lives in a real and tangible way this week? Would you hear the prayer of Carter this week, the prayer of Miss Rich this week? Would you answer those things in a tangible way? We want to have a church where we see the involvement of God. Help us, oh God. Look our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.